We're going to turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 17. We come to maybe one of the most famous stories in all of the Old Testament. And what I'd like to do is I'm going to read a couple verses out of the chapter to get us started. And we are going to look at some big picture ideas today and not really get into the forest, so to speak. I think there's a few things that we need to make sure we're all on the same page with this chapter. And then you can do some more studying. Hopefully it spurs you on to study more. The verses I'd like to read begin with verse 45. I think in this huge story, which again, whether you've been a churchgoer or not, you know the story of David and Goliath rather well. We are going to go back and read some other passages, so please keep your Bibles open. But I think that these verses here are the central idea of what we need to understand from this story. And so let me read, beginning with verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." I want us this morning to simply proclaim and hear that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And before you get to verse 47, where it says that, there's a huge story where a nation seems to forget that. And one of the things that I think right off the bat that needs to be asked, or that we need to understand, or we need to look at, is this idea of, again, Israel is faced with a battle that they don't think they can win. If you look at just the very first three verses, I sort of define this again as just this idea of a losing battle. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in the line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with valley between them." This is movie after movie after movie, isn't it? They come on one side of the mountain and the other side, and in the middle is a valley. And what we learn from the very beginning of this story is that Israel, again, as they sort of rank and file, are in a losing battle. And I don't know about you, but right off the bat, I felt like I needed to answer a question all week long. And it was, what are the losing battles that I'm a part of right now? What are the battles that I'm in that I just feel like I cannot win? There's no way. For some of us, it is the sort of goofy things, the everyday things that even a mom and a dad struggle with, like trying to keep a fridge full of food with kids or with young adult males. I don't even understand how the Weathers have done it the past few years, especially then when David becomes a fourth. That's just an absolute mess. That is a losing battle. That brings a smile to your face, but it's true, right? And there's battle after battle. Moms often deal with the idea that the laundry again and again and again, and there's no grace. "Mom, I need this. Why is it not washed? I did three loads yesterday. Why did you hide it? Why was it under your bed?" You know, these battles that you just cannot win. Maybe things are a little bigger than that. Maybe it is literally things like financial issues where you finally feel like you are able to get ahead, not even get ahead. You just paid off the bill that you've been paying off for months, for years, and all of a sudden the next thing breaks. The next person gets sick. You just can't seem to get out of it. It is a losing battle. For most of us, I think that we even see this just in our mainstream Western culture. That if you really start digging in to the problems, it is a losing battle. Where do you even start? And I don't say this with any kind of political affiliation at all, but it is so silly that we have decided to just think that a president somehow is going to fix it all. Boy, how we long for kings, don't we? Oh, how we long for kings. We are in losing battles. If that's not enough, just simply turn inward. Again, I struggled this week with the same sin that doesn't ever seem to leave me alone, that I seem to argue with every day. And every day it seems like this losing battle. There are two mountains, and there is me on one end, there is Israel, and on the other side, there is the enemy. There are the Philistines. And the only grace sometimes that seems to appear is that the Philistines don't run down their side of the mountain, come up over the valley, and just strike us all dead. Sometimes it's even worse than that. And that's what happens in this story. What's interesting is that this is a different battle. We have not seen a battle like this in Scripture, although there have been battles like this in history fought over and over again. And the way that this battle goes, I think maybe because of all the bloodshed that has taken place on both sides, and because the Philistines happen to have an ace up their sleeve, they decide that there is a really cool way that maybe they should fight instead. And it's a little bit more theatrical, a little bit more Romanesque, even though they don't come for thousands of years. And it's this idea that, first of all, we have this losing battle, but now what they decide to do is, we see it in verses 4 through 7, is that what they want to do is they want to send out a champion. They want to send out somebody who they think is invincible, and all they simply ask is that Israel find their champion and fight to the death. Whoever wins, wins the day. 4 begins, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Well, I'm not going to get into all the details here, but can I just remind you that when Saul was made king, the first thing that was most important to remember about Saul was what? Not only that he was the best-looking guy in all Israel, but when he stood next to any Israelite, he stood an entire head and shoulders above them all, and he looked like a little child next to the enemy. Goliath was massive. His armor that he wore, that he put on his body, weighed about 75 pounds more than me. Could you imagine fighting with me strung over your back and then add extra weight to that? That's insane. This is where we are struggling with in this very beginning, is that we have this losing battle because we see this foe, we see this giant, we see this champion who is ready to just devour us. And here's the problem with Israel. Let me read 4 through 7 now. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion. I'm sorry, I just read that. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel, this is verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, what did they do? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know why? Because here's what Israel was saying. We can see Goliath. Look at him. He's going to destroy whoever we send out. And you know what the problem is? We have nobody to send out. Where was the king? Where was the one that was supposed to fight their battles? He was hiding. He was sulking. He was throwing up his arms with the rest of the army, going, what on earth are we supposed to do? Do you understand that the way that this story initially sets itself up is like this? That there is a losing battle that Israel sees is happening. And here's the problem. There is a need for a champion. We need a champion and we don't have one. They do. And he's going to crush us. This battle is already lost. There is no way to win it. But one of the first things that we see in verse 46 is that what David says as he begins this whole thing of, I'm going to go out and I'm going to take care of this giant. He says in verse 46 that one of the major reasons he does it is to let Israel know that there is a God in Israel. There is a champion for God's people. The people of God are never alone. God never, ever, ever in the history of creation has ever said, good luck. I hope you do well. I'm going to wait here for you. Rush back as fast as you can and tell me how it went. It's not the way God does things. We're not left to our own devices. We're not left up to our own strength. But we have the living God among us. And what we are going to learn from this story, you see, up to this point, the way that it worked, the way the themes of the Old Testament worked, the way Israel and God worked, is that if I were to ask you, who was the hero of Israel? Who was the king of Israel? Who was the victor? Who was the champion? I hope that most of you would say, God. God always says, let me fight. The battle's mine. I'll take care of it. But what is awesome about this story is that we have a little twist in the narrative. Because yes, the story is God's, but here's what is so cool about this story. Is that we have the living God among us, and it's the living God who has an anointed one that will be the champion for his people. And this anointed one will be king, who will not go off and sulk, who will not think that the battle is lost, who will not go off with the rest of the army and throw up their hands and cry and say, woe is us, what are we to do? Instead, he embraces the idea, the very identity, that the battle belongs to the Lord. Well, that takes us then to point two. And the idea is that we need a champion. And so that's what this story really is all about. And so then the story kind of falls into, once we kind of get in this sort of depressing sort of mode, going, how on earth are they going to win this? There is no champion that could possibly come to defeat Goliath. What we do now in the next few verses is we see this idea of not necessarily, yes, we know the story well, so who the champion is, but more importantly, the role of the champion. And this is vital to the story. Goliath defies the living God over and over, and his people. He takes his stand and he says over and over, fight me. Pick someone to come out and fight me. And over, he defies the living God. Then we get to verse 9. He says it very succinctly here, if you look at verse 9. This is Goliath speaking. If he, meaning your champion, the one you pick, if he's able to come into fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. This is a life and death match. That's what he's asking for here. And you understand that what happens here is the guy who goes out and fights determines all of Israel's future. And so we see in 1732, there is this big section where we hear all about David. And David is this shepherd that comes from the field and that he's Jesse's son again. And we know from the last chapter that he was already anointed king, but then he went back to shepherd. And there is no idea really of him being king as far as Israel is concerned. And even as far as David is concerned, and even the family, it just sort of go back to life. But all of a sudden, now David is asked to come to the front lines and just supply the army, especially the brothers, with some food. And David sees everything that's going on. And David takes it all in. He takes the whole context in, and this is what he says in verse 32. David responds to Goliath and his defiant statement in verse 9 in 32. And what does he say? "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." I don't know if it's at that moment he's thinking, "I'll be the champion for Israel." I don't know if he was thinking that per se. I do have the idea that what David was thinking is, "I have the living God on my side. There's a good chance I could beat him. I could win if God fights for me." But before we get to the inner workings of David, I want you to understand this, because this is, again, vital to the story. What is David's role as he fights Goliath? The first thing I put in this word called just representation. He represents Israel. That's the whole concept of a champion. In fact, the Hebrew words that are used here that we kind of mesh together to come up with this word champion literally means the guy who will go down and stand in between. Isn't that cool? Will go and stand in the gap between. Here, it's the army that he represents and the guy he needs to fight, or the enemy. Boy, this just colors in all kinds of New Testament stuff, doesn't it? I mean, it's got it all over the place. But let's hold on to it as much as before we get into that. This is a theme that's all over the New Testament, this idea of representation. Adam, the whole story of Adam, right? Adam was a very public figure in obeying God to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He represented whom? You and me, every one of us. In Adam's sin, you and I found guilt. We all sinned. And then that's the theme that just continues over and over and over again. We see this, bits of this, in just the heads of families. We see this in Moses. We see this in Joshua. We see it in the priests. We see it in the prophets. But what's neat now, for the very first time in Israel, we see it in a kingly role. We see it as king. So the first thing that we understand by David's role as a champion is that he represents us. The second thing is that he literally fights your battle. What the leaders of Israel wanted back when they were complaining over and over, "Please, Samuel, give us a king. Give us a king. We want to be like the nations. We want to be like the nations." One of the number one reasons why they wanted to be like the nations is because they could visually have a champion that fought their battles for them. And so that was literally their words. "We want a king to fight our battles for us." David steps up and fights the battle for Israel. In every way, he is acting as the true king, the true anointed one of Israel. He doesn't ask anybody to go with him. What this fighting the battle, this representation, this whole picture is what we've heard in whispers that are now getting louder and louder and louder. And that is all the way back again in the garden after Adam, the representative, sinned and failed, and God comes and he proclaims a curse over everything that he's created. He says in 3:15 of Genesis, "I will put enmity between you." You know this verse well, because I feel like Mark and I just try to ingrain it in you at least every other week, if not every third week. But the theme is so vital to the scriptures. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall," do you understand? They'll have a champion and we'll have a champion. And guess what our champion's going to do? Our champion is going to crush the head. Their champion's going to cause some bruising. Our champion's going to crush, going to kill, going to destroy, going to wipe out the enemy. And so in this epic battle between David and Goliath, we have just that. So cool. The way David says this, the role of the champion in verse 47 is that the Lord saves. There is a God in Israel, and what does the God of Israel do? He saves. The champion fights for us. He goes before us. And of course, we see over and over again how this just paints in the picture that Christ is the one that has fought our battles. Christ is the one that fought the battle. And so, We have this champion that represents, and we'll get into this in a bit, this battle, again, David understands, belongs to God. And in this specific instance, as he points to Christ, he is going to be the anointed one, the champion that God is going to use for the people of Israel. Well, then this takes us very clearly then to point three, and that is just simply the success of the champion. Can you be a champion without succeeding? That's kind of tough. In fact, you know the argument. I hate these arguments so much. But we love to get in them, I think because there's no real answer. But it's like, who is the best quarterback of all time? Who's the best basketball player of all time? Who's the best? You can't answer these questions. Most people, what they do is you just start rattling off, well, this and this and this and that. Yeah, but how many rings do they have? As if they're the only person on the whole team that, like, helped the team get a ring. You see, that's sort of the idea here, though. You get into some real sports, like boxing. You want to talk about who the greatest is. That's a little easier. Who's the guy that's standing every single time somebody else wants to box him? That's a good conversation, because that's much more black and white. There are champions in that sport, because at the end of it, the other guy's just knocked out. You can't argue that. Until that guy gets what? Until the champion gets knocked out, and then there's a new champion. I feel like this success of the champion, this also kind of bleeds into this argument. I don't know if when you were young, boy, I remember this. Mostly, I can get into this story a little bit, and I can actually even embellish a little bit, because he's not here today. He's actually at his first Penn State football game this weekend. But I remember the conversations where you would just get aggressive with, like, your friend on your bike when you were, like, 9. And the argument simply went, I'm faster than you. No, I'm faster than you. I could beat you up if we had a fight. Well, that, I could do that. I could. Yeah, well, my dad's stronger than yours. It's like, well, let's plan a time and get him together and see who wins. Like, just MMA style. But the problem is like, I've had up to this point, I still don't know if I can take my dad. So I still might actually be able to say that my dad can beat up your dad. I don't know that I can. But we get to this point where somebody needs to win. There needs to be a champion. There has to be. And one of the things that Scripture teaches us so clearly that we must understand that we know. We know so well, and yet we wrestle with it every day of our life. And that is that our champion is the winner. He's the victor. David didn't even fight Goliath. There wasn't even a fight. Let's read. Look at verse 48. When the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle lines to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed. He won. It was his victory. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. This is a picture of Genesis 3:15. The head has been severed. There wasn't even a fight. David ran to the battle lines. Goliath was standing there. Yeah, Goliath defied him again. But when he was ready to fight, he picked up the stone, whipped it at Goliath, and Goliath fell over dead as a doorknob. He was dead. There was no fight. And what we see here, and one of the things we have to begin to understand if you don't, or wrestle with, or that we have to at least be conscious of, because we know it so well, is that this is exactly what Jesus did. Is that Jesus stood in our place. He represented us. His role was that of David's, or I should say David's role was that of Christ. Colors that in a little bit better for us. But what Jesus ultimately did was he slayed the enemy. It's gone. There was no fight. Satan is just a measly creature that God created. Sin and death are these simple little toys, these simple little pieces of nothingness compared to God, compared to his champion and the anointed one. There's not even a battle. There is no war. Jesus, just in some beautiful theatrical drama, creates victory. The battle is already won. And so what we do is we get into some verses then that really bring the story sort of down to earth where we can apply to our very lives. Yes, I hope that we can apply the victory of Christ defeating our enemy so that we are no longer bound. But what does that look like in the story here? It explains it really well and helps us understand it. Look at verse 52. Why again did David fight Goliath? It was to set Israel free. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout. What was the army doing before this? They were sulking. They were beaten. They were already defeated. But now that David stepped in, the champion, and won the day for them, the text says, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharaim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. They plundered their camp. Here in verse 47, what David adds to the fact that there is a God in Israel and that he saves us, he adds this: he will give you, meaning the enemy. He's looking at Goliath and he goes, he will give you into our hands. We own you because of Christ. And that's exactly what happens here. So you have David, who fights the actual war, the battle, the one that matters, claims victory, freedom, and then what does the army of Israel do? Oh my goodness, they're watching this and they're seeing that, oh my goodness, we just won. So they grab their swords. They didn't have swords, I guess. So they grabbed their plows and their shovels and they chased after the Philistines and they plundered all of their treasures and they finished off the army. If your faith is in Christ this morning, then you are victorious already as well. Not only should our hearts not fail, but they should be courageous in faith. We are free in Christ to plunder the enemy. The battle belongs to him. The victory even belongs to him. But here is just some gracious truth. Listen to these verses. In Luke 10, 19, it says, behold, this is Jesus speaking, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Romans 16, 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. You have the power and the authority this morning to crush the enemy under your feet if you are found in Christ. And then Revelation 12, 11 says this, and they have conquered him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not the lives, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. You and I are now free to actually go out and win. There is nothing holding you back. There is no sin that now controls you to the point that it has dominion over you. You are free of that. You are able to break the bonds of it. I guess just sort of some questions then would be this as I wrap up. First, What are those losing battles that you feel like are in your life that you cannot win? The answer is that you have a champion who has already overcome, who has already defeated the enemy. If that is a reality, if that is truth, then how are you losing a battle today? How is that possible? I know. Trust me. I started this whole thing by pointing the finger at me a lot, and I get it. There are sins that I wrestle with day after day after day. But what the scripture very clearly teaches is that we should not be okay with that. And we don't have to be okay with it. Because somehow, and brothers and sisters, I can't explain this to you this morning. This is first of all off topic and second of all way too deep for me. But it's all in God's timing, even the sin in your life. But we look to Him, the battle is His. And we plead with Him to get it out of our lives, to change our hearts. God, most of my day, I don't want to do this against you. There seems to be this little bit of time where the temptation is so strong that I do want to do it. Help me, change me, fix me. The battle belongs to Him. Give it to Him. And in His timing, He will bring victory. I guess the last question I have is, are you allowing the champion to be victorious in your life? The scriptures are very clear that He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. So then the question becomes, how much do you really want to plunder the enemy? More importantly, nowadays, in New Testament times, I think this is still important in the right context, but how much of the champion do you really want? How much of them do you really want? Do you struggle in your sin while all you do is just keep your Bible on the shelf and prayer is not a thing that happens all week? You want to be like God, but you don't want to spend any time with Him. You want Christ to win your battles, but you really don't care where He's at any given moment in your week. Or are you like the army of Israel where you see David running and you want to keep up with him? You want to run with him and fight with him. Because at the end of the day, the picture of our king looks like this. Can you just look at one more verse with me? Verse 26, it says this. David asks this in the very beginning of the story before he fights Goliath. And it sounds so selfish. I love it. He goes, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" I swear he's asking this only to foreshadow what Christ is going to do. Because catch this. This is the way Paul answers the question. Paul answers the question in Philippians. What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine? What's going to be done for the man who takes out the army, the enemy for us? Paul says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the victor. Jesus Christ is the champion. Jesus Christ is the winner, and all glory and honor belongs to Him, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray.